preaching and teaching Christ from all of Scripture. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
It's shocking to open up Revelation, and right at the beginning, we read of Christ exposing the fact that overall his churches were not in good condition. I suppose there's some kind of strange comfort in that for us as we look at the mess today and wonder if the Lord is still abiding and caring for his church, because many become so wearied by all the problems in the church, they think, is Christ really present? What good is the church? And the spirit that's prevailed today is that people don't even really need the church anymore. The fact is that even in the first century, his churches were seeming to be falling apart. And there was real discouragement in the hearts and lives of the people because of this. And the Lord here in Revelation is sending a circular letter called Revelation, which is designed to be his answer to their struggles, his word for them to carry on, to be faithful, even if it meant to death. And so these prophetic messages from Christ were designed to let them know that he is with them. He knows their struggles. They are to carry on without compromise in the mission and the mandate that he gave to them. Well, Mike, that just goes along with everything we've been saying in Revelation, that what is happening before us in this world, and even in the church, this is where we're turning now, even in the church, sometimes does not seem to fit reality.
That's right. It reminds us again that we are not the church triumphant or glorious right now, that all things are not the way we would like them to be, and yet the truth still remains that we are Christ's kingdom. And God constantly has to remind us of the way things are, not just the way things seem. And that's important for us to remember, not only as a suffering church and persecuted church to whom Revelation was written, but also as a church, as we're going to see looking into the seven letters to the seven churches, who we often have our own failures.
Right. And so, you know, before we launch into this first church here in Ephesus, there are a few statements that are made here, Mike, in verses 19 and 20, which kind of give the intention and explain for us kind of some even interpretive principles by which we can understand what's going on here. And that's important because the churches and these seven churches, boy, the history of interpretation on this has been very strange, to say the least.
Right.
Verse 19, write these things which you have seen, speaking to John, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, this is important, because remember in that opening vision, what we have here is Christ present among his churches. This is what he wants his persecuted, struggling church to understand. He is walking among the lampstands. He is present with his people. It's not that he is absent and has left his church alone. No, he made that promise before he left. Lo, I am with you always. And that's why he sent his spirit. That's and right. His word. But notice here, Mike, how he defines this for us. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstand. The seven stars are the seven angels, are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. How do we process that, or how do we understand that? What does John intend for us to, when we read that, as we unpack these seven churches, what are some helpful principles to look for here?
Right. Well, remembering some of those principles that we went over, that first of all, the numbers that keep coming up, seven, 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 all numbers in the book of Revelation are symbolic. There's really no number given that is to be taken in a strict wood literal sense. And the number seven, even, you know, the seven spirits before God's throne, which is simply a description of the Holy Spirit, it describes fullness. It describes a completeness. And so the seven churches, even though these were actual churches in history. Each one of these, Ephesus, Smyrna, and so on, were local churches that did exist. They are given to us in a symbolic form to show us that these are conditions described about the church that are constantly being repeated in the actual life of various congregations throughout the era between Christ's first and second coming.
Okay, so you know, Mike, let's jump into this first church here in Ephesus. You know, if I were critiquing a church today and asking what is a faithful church and what is a false church, you know, where would I start? You know, I would start with those compromising, reckless churches that have done nothing but make the church into a business, trampling the truth underfoot, compromising scripture, making the whole thing into a circus. That's where I would start.
Right.
You know,
Jesus doesn't do that. He does something different.
And then I'd get around looking at my own church and probably critique rather softly, you know, our own problems. Well, you know, it's interesting that Christ rips all that away and he shows us something up front that really is kind of shocking. Mm-hmm. The church that everyone looked at, the church that everyone thought, man, that's the pillar of orthodoxy, fighters for the truth, workers for the kingdom, the church that seemed to be the most faithful, something awful had happened in the heart and life of this church. We're going to unpack that here. But who would have ever dreamed that you could form a church that was the strongest doctrinally, the most active in good works, the most faithful and enduring, and yet face the threat from Christ himself that the church was in danger of having its lampstand removed.
Yeah, this is so important for us to think about, because each of the churches received some commendation from the Lord. Each of them had certain things going for them that were good, and the Lord says, "This I like. This you are doing well. However, I have something against you." I think there's only two churches of the seven that don't receive a rebuke, but the rest do, including this one, as you mentioned. They're good in works and perseverance, aren't they? So verse 2 of chapter 2, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance. Verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, which are things that the churches continue to do throughout this period of affliction and difficulty, being reminded that the warrior judge described in that scary vision of chapter 1 is with his church, even though he has ascended into heaven. Okay, we are to be encouraged and not grow weary in the proclamation of the truth and know that he is with us by his Spirit. And they also were commended for their spiritual discernment. This is a doctrinally sound church. So verse 2, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested that those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. And then in verse 6, yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So this was a church that was doctrinally sound, that was able to discern truth from error, and the Lord commends them for that. And you know, Chris, we should point out that that is something that has been lost in many churches today. And we have this idea somehow that we ought not talk about doctrine. Doctrine divides, but love unites. No, the Lord commends the church at Ephesus for their doctrinal discernment, and that's important.
This is really helpful, you know, and I guess it's important to say just a little bit from the background here. You know, Ephesus was a very idolatrous city. I mean, we could spend time on that. I guess we don't have to, but you know, this is where the riot broke out with Paul for the goddess over the goddess Diana or Artemis of the Ephesians.
Right.
And, you know, this was known as a prosperous city of Rome, full of idolatry. One of the largest shrines and temples was there for this goddess. And, you know, they had everything you could imagine, baths, gymnasiums, you know, everything outwardly of a glorious Roman city. And here's this church, you know, here's this church. We wouldn't expect this. The first thing Christ does is commend them, as you so nicely said, Mike. You know, this is the strongest commendation. If I were a pastor, you know, of Ephesus, and I'm there and I heard this, you know, they have labored for his name. They haven't stopped. This was a busy church. Everyone's involved, you know.
Right. And what's interesting too, isn't it, when we connect that with what the Apostle Paul said before he died. Remember in Acts 20, just before his farewell speech to the elders at Ephesus, he exhorted them to do these things. He said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained for his own blood. And he said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. And then he instructs Timothy, who is the pastor at the church of Ephesus, in his very last letter that he ever writes before he dies, saying, you need to know that many people are coming, are running after teachers who to suit their own passions. So what Paul says years before John writes this is be doctrinally discerning, be orthodox, be zealous for the truth. And Jesus is now saying several years later, probably about 30 years later or so, you guys have done well in that regard. However, I have something against you.
You know, it's interesting. You know, that's right. He's commending them for their budding involvement of people, but their defense of the truth. And, you know, I was reading a historical study on Ephesus. And did you know what happened in Ephesus? These temples became asylums that people who were committing awful sins in society, wicked things, they would run to these temples for places of refuge to be freed from all consequences of the law. Mm-hmm. And one of the last temples of refuge and asylum was this temple of Artemis in Ephesus, where people could escape consequences of sin. Ephesus is saying, listen, they were condemning this behavior. The church was unwavering in doing this. And, you know, it's interesting. I just say this. They claimed, they maintained the rare gift of discernment. And I think that's so important to say today. Orthodoxy unimpaired, you know. And I guess, you know, the church today doesn't critique much or go right after error much. But, you know, it's interesting, Mike, that, you know, if you had a church sign that the Nicolaitan Christian Church, and, you know, if we tested the practices of this church and we were concerned about people getting sucked into this, and we wrote a review of the Nicolaitan Christian Church today and how serious, after reflecting on their views of worship, the holiness of God, their wrong tolerance of things that God's word condemns, if we expose that, how would that be received in our Christian culture today?
Right, that's kind of taboo. You're not supposed to use names, and yet it's interesting how Paul used names and how Jesus uses names. And even here he's talking about, I like the fact that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, who were a group of professing Christians who taught that some degree of participation in idol worship common to Ephesian culture was permissible. That, hey, it's okay. This is what's going on in the culture. And so, you know, we can be worldly in our worship or worldly in our ethics. And Jesus is saying, this is good that you're doing this. And this is part of the way the church is to behave in its perseverance through in an afflicted time, is being doctrinally discerning. But maybe now, Chris, we can talk about you know, the bad things
right
that Jesus says.
Right. You know, so I'm liking this church so far, Mike. I mean, you yeah, know, this right is this is my outward pick.
Right.
This is you know, this is the one I'm gonna pick outwardly if I'm looking for a church, my kind of pastor, my kind of church.
Right.
Here's the shocker of the whole thing in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Wind's kind of taken out of the sail as we're looking at this. You know, in all of their fighting for the truth and all of their business of work, something had gone awfully wrong. And, you know, Mike, boy, I've heard, I'll tell you, I'll give the kind of goofy interpretation and then I'll let you get to the right one, okay? You know, I've heard people say, well, they left Jesus. And yeah, so what you need to do then, and you get hit over the head about trying to get more spirituality in people by personal devotions
right
and all sorts of acts of yeah, strange, what would Jesus do kind of stuff. You know, and that's not really what's going on here, is it?
Right. It's not. Oftentimes the pietistic interpretation it comes across like Ephesus lost their first love, which was their love for Jesus. They only loved doctrine, but they didn't love Jesus. Right. So now go spend more time with Jesus, and you'll find your first love again, which I guess means you're supposed to go read your Bible, which, of course, your Bible is full of doctrine, which you can't really separate your love for doctrine for your love for Jesus, because even considering who Jesus is doctrine. So it, none of that really makes sense. It's not that they had lost their first love for Jesus, but they have lost their first love for the body of Christ. In that sense, they have lost their first love for Jesus, his body. And this is something that can actually happen in our zeal and commitment and desire to be orthodox in our doctrine and our love for the truth. We can often lose our love for one another. And Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And the book of Acts shows us people loving each other who are now Jew and Gentile, who are slave and free, who are now selling their possessions in order to give to those who don't have enough within that body, loving one another. That is how we are to act in this age. And if we lose our love for one another, in that sense, we have lost our first love.
Right. It's kind of like a guy who, you know, I heard the story of a man who was great with roses. And, you know, he had a beautiful, all sorts of beautiful rose bushes. And everyone would come and look at his rose bushes and comment on how well he could prune, how well he could grow, how beautiful the roses were. And, you know, one day he realized, I'm not enjoying the roses. I'm doing this all for what?
Right.
And, you know, it's the very point here that he's making. You know, he's commending them for their doctrinal integrity. Mm-hmm. And you're right. That's not something that's thrown to the side.
Right.
That's something that the Lord wants the church to continue in and contend earnestly, as Jude says, for the faith once delivered to the saints. Right. But why are they doing it?
Right.
And, you know, the greatest danger for churches striving in the truth is forgetting why. It feels good to expose error, but why am I feeling good? If it's just to validate me or to validate my church, or is it because I care deeply about the souls of those who've been seduced away into the false teaching and things that Christ hates?
Right.
So what's my motivation? As Mike so correctly said, you know, is there real love in doing it?
Right.
And why am I doing it? If it's the former, all I'm doing is becoming a prideful group, validating myself. But that's not why I'm called to contend.
Right.
I'm called to do it because I care about the witness of Christ and the salvation of souls. And didn't Jesus say, Mike, that all men will know you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another?
For one another, right. You know, and I think it's fair for us, and we need to be honest and say that in our own tradition, Chris, you know, as being pastors of Reformed churches, we can be easily prone to this because we are very committed to our confessions. We want to confess the truth. We want to take a stand for the truth and not be wishy-washy on doctrine and lines of orthodoxy. But in our zeal for that, we can never lose sight of Christ's love for his flock, and we need to be loving bodies, loving congregations, beginning with our love for one another. The truth is that the gospel we so love and are so zealous about, the doctrine that we commit to so fervently, should actually drive us to greater love for one another as we consider who we are in Jesus Christ. And so we too, as Reformed churches, we need to hear Christ's rebuke and think about how are we doing in this regard? How are we coming out with Christ's evaluation of his church? And we need to take heed, as he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We need to listen. And to the one who conquers, in this sense, we need to overcome our own self-love. I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
You know, and this just gets to the broader question here and the issue, Mike, you know, of why revelation is so needed. You know, it's not about figuring out times and dates and weird things. Notice what Christ's concern is right out of the gates. It's about the witness of his church, the love of his church, the purpose of his church. that is in a world of confusion and sorrow and misery. Mm-hmm. And he's concerned. He's concerned that his church would be faithful for the reason that he left it here. Remember what he prayed in John 17. I pray, Father, that you not take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Mm-hmm. And this is really important, that Christ's concern in Revelation, first and foremost, is the purpose, the witness, the mandate, and the love of his church in this sad world. That's why we're here.
Right.
So here we are. You know, we looked at what the whole problem here is. We could be working hard to fight for the truth, yet in the lifeblood of the church, something awful can go wrong. And the first love, a witness to the name of Christ with the goal of salvation for people, love for one another, was gone. And so notice what Christ does here, Mike, to encourage them, but also to call them to repentance, which is also a very important thing to say today. Mm-hmm. The church does need to be called to repentance.
Absolutely.
And so notice the stern statement from our Lord here. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I want you to remember where you were, first thing. Realize the blessing of belonging to the body of Christ, and everyone should know why you're a part of it, and you're called back to the original zeal for his church and the privilege of being a part of this ministry of the gospel.
Right. And you know, and then we got to say that doesn't mean stop being zealous for doctrine.
Amen.
A lot of times people think, well, you know, I'm in this church that is zealous for orthodoxy and doctrine, but it's not very loving, so I'm going to leave. I want a church that's loving, and oftentimes that's a church that's not very zealous for doctrine. Well, Jesus actually has something to say about that church too.
Yeah.
And so we don't want to stop loving doctrine, but we need to love one another. And you know, maybe it's fair for us at this point, Chris, just to say to our listeners, if you're in a church that you feel is not very loving, you be the loving person. If you feel that you're in a church that is committed to the truth, they're confessional, they believe what is right, but it's not very loving, well, it begins with ourselves, doesn't it? You reach out and seek to be loving to one another. Don't wait for some program to pop up in your church that's going to help you be loving. It begins with each one of us within the body of Christ.
Well, and I just want to add to that. When somebody says, I'm leaving this church, you know, because everyone's not loving enough, and I always respond with, well, what are we going to do without you?
Right.
Because you're the real loving one that we need.
Right.
So, you know, this is a really important point to consider here of what the Lord is calling us to. So, you know, notice how he calls them to repentance, the first works. Mm-hmm. You know, have you ever seen, Mike, a church when, you know, it's initially starting and they understand what it's about? People understand the gospel. They understand their freedom in Christ. They have this newfound family they love, and they're excited about the mission and purpose for which they're there. Mm-hmm. The whole thrust of this is, consider what happened when I built this church, when I started this church, when I, the sovereign Lord, founded this church. Go back and look at that time.
Right.
And I think in any given church, if the church is started correctly on the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's all sorts of beautiful fruits flowing there that over time can grow cold in the life of a church.
That's right. Yeah. And then he's warning them, saying, he who has an ear, let him hear, or your lampstand will be removed, because that church that's birthed at Pentecost and is described for us in the book of Acts, which is filled with imperfect, sinful people, nevertheless, that is what we are to be. A church that is firmly committed to apostolic doctrine, yet continues in fellowship, in the breaking of bread with one another, the prayers for one another, which is all part of how we love each other. And that fellowship also even means being inconvenienced for each other, and even doing all we can to make sure that one another has the material needs for this life.
That's interesting. Then that means, Mike, the building could be beautiful. The pastor could be really hip. You could have all sorts of programs under the sun. You could be doing everything that you think is alive. And at the end of the day, the lampstand has been pulled, meaning that Christ's presence is not in that place.
Yeah.
And I think that's a very serious warning that we have to consider today, don't you, Mike?
Absolutely.
That we need to listen to that this can go on and does go on.
Right.
A church may be full, and yet Christ is not there.
That's right.
So how does he encourage this church then in closing, Mike?
Well, he says, to the one who conquers, and that's something he's going to say to each of the churches, the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. Interesting. The tree of life reappears now in the book of Revelation as it appeared first in Genesis, which is in the paradise of God. And so he calls us to persevere in the faith, which not only means confessing the truth, but also living out that faith, giving evidence of that faith by our love for one another.
That's very good. We'll come back next time to our study in the seven churches, just breaking through in this great book of Revelation. So much to learn for the Church of Jesus Christ today. We're thankful that you've taken the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. We invite you to go to the website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. All the podcasts there are free for download, so do please make use of that site. Thanks for tuning into Abounding Grace Radio today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.
It's hard to find teaching today that is gospel-centered and Christ-glorifying. This is our goal here at Abounding Grace Radio. We are a Christian radio broadcasting ministry committed to historic Protestant Reformation theology and the message of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. We teach the gospel of Jesus Christ from all of Scripture as a witness to those who do not believe and to strengthen believers in the truth of God's Word. At Abounding Grace Radio, we desire that all listeners would come to know the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we give ourselves each and every day to bring this radio broadcast to you. We invite you to go to our website at agradio.org. To learn more about who we are and what we believe, all of these programs are there in podcast format for you for download for free. We would love to hear from you. We remind you that we are a listener-supported program. We are very thankful for any prayerful and financial support and would like you to know that any support that you give will go to the cost of the program. We are very thankful always to have this opportunity to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. If this has been a blessing to you, do please write to us. Our address is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington 98264. Well, thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. May this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.